Thank you, Pastor Dan, and thank you, Pastor Phil, Pastor Carey, for giving me opportunity to speak. You know, it's a tremendous risk that they take on, and so it shows courage and faithfulness and willingness to clean up messes. You know, it's funny. A funny story. I was just thinking of this on my drive over today. You know, I came here in 1996 as an 18-year-old college student. And it was, you know, I got saved when I came to, basically when I showed up here. So my spiritual journey really began at that point, you know. And oftentimes, like when we're young in our spiritual walk, I mean, how many of you maybe have picked like a life verse or something like that out of the scripture that kind of comes to you when you're young and growing and kind of, and trying to go, what does this life of mine look like, this new life that God has given me, you know, when sometimes we pick a life verse. And so as I was kind of reading the Bible really for the very first time, there was a verse that really stood out to me. And so I think, I'm like, I think that's my life verse. You know, not every verse is intended to be taken all by itself, you know. And so the verse that I picked was out of Job. And I don't really remember the circumstances about what I was going through at the time or what I was thinking about. It was just one of those things where like you read it and you're like, I think that is me, right? And the verse was Job 27:11-12. And it says this, it says, I will teach you about the hand of God. What is of the Almighty, I will not conceal. Surely you all have seen it. Why do you then behave with such nonsense? Okay. So this was Job speaking. So the verse itself sounds fine, except for the context of the verse, I learned later, is slightly less fine. Because this is Job like defending himself to his friends, and like not long after this, God like rips Job, right? And Job is just taking it from the Lord, and so I was kind of like, I don't think I can have a life verse that God doesn't even like, you know, that doesn't seem to fit, right? You know, so I kind of just put that on the shelf, right? And I'm like, sometimes you have to wrestle with the scripture, and I just put that one on the shelf. No, I'm just going to let that one be, and we'll see what happens, whatever. I don't know. God's not really a big fan, but, well, here we go. So, in light of that, Pastor Phil still allows me to come speak. I just really appreciate Pastor Phil's message, you know, his insight for this year. It's a new year, and obviously he's been in the middle of that series about the newness that God brings to us and different ways we can look at that newness in our lives and the things that God brings to us, right? And then even just last week, you know, CJ spoke about a new normal, right? It was powerful message. I really appreciate the study that CJ does, and I love his delivery. I love his preparation, and I love his heart in the middle of it. So he did just a great job of talking about this new normal and these going through the scripture and dealing with, like, we have a lot of crises, right, that are happening around us, and just as many crises that happen within us, right? And the 10 directives that he gives us about how to handle these crises and being prepared and the training that the scripture gives to us. I love it. And so this morning, I am actually probably talking a little bit more in relationship to the crises that we do have going on around us and in us. And this message is intended to be intensely personal. You know, I'm not going to talk about how to solve all the world's problems outside of our own hearts. Okay? That's where we are going to be. So the title of my message here is Ancient Wisdom for Modern Dilemmas. Ancient Wisdom for Modern Dilemmas. If you read along with the church Bible reading, you might notice that we had recently started the book of Proverbs. We also almost simultaneously started reading Paul's prison epistles in the New Testament, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And quite honestly, I know that Caleb Silflo and Brian Dorgan and Pastor Tom, they put together this reading schedule, and I'd just like to say it's really great, except for like right now it's somewhat gluttonous. I kind of feel like you put all the low-hanging fruit all in one, 30-day period, and so can we spread those things out a little bit more, because sometimes, you read through Proverbs and it's like every verse can just like be enough to meditate on for a while, but then I got to start a whole new chapter the next day. I mean, it's hard to digest all of it, but I'm joking, but I really appreciate our church Bible reading. And so what I want to talk about this morning is really we're going to be looking at Proverbs. Now, I'm only looking at one chapter, okay? I'm only looking at one chapter, but my intention this morning is to inspire an interest in you to take the Proverbs, to take the truths, to take the principles that God has laid out for us and figure out a way for you to ingest them. Okay, so it's a lot less about what I'm going to say and a lot more about what you're going to read in the subsequent weeks. Okay, so I picked Proverbs chapter 3 because we read that just earlier this week. And if you look at in your Bible, electronic Bibles don't always say the headings over the passages, but usually if you have a paper Bible, a hardcover or a softcover Bible, it's going to have different headings over different portions of Scripture. And those headings, they're not a part of the original Scripture. Those were added later by translators, sometimes, up to 1,000 years later. Like some of them were added literally like in the 1500s, okay, in order to help organize the thoughts. Okay, just like the specific verse numbers and the breakdown of the chapters, those things were added later so that we can refer back to them. Okay, so when we read these headings, they're not necessarily the Word of God. They're just helpful tools. In Proverbs chapter 3, depending on what translation you read, it might have a different heading. Like if you read New Living, it says trusting in the Lord might be the heading there, like the kind of trying to communicate the overall topic of the chapter. New King James says guidance for the young. The English Standard, so ESV, or the King James both say trust in the Lord with all your heart. The New American Standard says the rewards of wisdom, and the Message, which you got to love the Message, says don't assume you know it all. Okay, thank you, Mr. Peterson. I've been reading the NIV, and it says this: wisdom bestows well-being. Wisdom bestows well-being, and I thought, man, how appropriate this day and age, our culture is consumed with concepts of well-being. How can we be better, live better, look better, feel better, think better, pretend we're better than we are today? Well, Proverbs might offer a few insights to us, and so that's really what we're going to be looking at here. So a few statistics here. There was a study done in 2017. It was about health and wellness. And in 2017, the health and wellness industry was valued at about $4.2 trillion. Okay, that's a lot of dollars going in and out of the health and wellness industry. $4.2 trillion. And, of course, since then, it has continued to grow. And even just, probably with the pandemic that we've been going through, and just everybody's awareness of health has probably skyrocketed to the top of their priority list for good and for bad. Only 56% of people believe they are in excellent or very good health. So a little bit over half. And 80% of people believe the market is filled with conflicting data. So we have a huge population of people who are like, I need help, and just as many who are going, where do I get it? Insert scripture. I mean, how many of us can think about, at any given time in our life, we're trying to manage our physical well-being, what we're eating, our diet, exercise, sleep, right? Our mental well-being, what we think about. Our emotional well-being, including stress, anxiety, depression, all of those things. Our financial well-being, how we're spending our money, how we're earning our money, how we're investing our money. Our social well-being, our relationship with other people, and our vocational well-being, our relationship to our work. And all of that is not to be outdone by our spiritual well-being, our relationship to God, right? And so, this morning, my intention is not to give us a teaching about well-being. You can get plenty of information about that. My intention is to give us a point us in the direction of Scripture to find the answers. So navigating our our modern times, it does not require that we know new things, but rather that we become skilled in applying old wisdom. So, my primary scripture here this morning is this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you wouldn't mind, we'll read, stand and read this together. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Excellent, thank you. You may be seated. "Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." So let's have some perspectives here on interpreting and understanding the book of Proverbs. But have you ever driven on a mountain road or a bridge or something that has guardrails along the road, like on either side? Right? So those guardrails are intended to keep you from going off the road, getting off path. They act as boundaries for safety and for, you know, it would be best practice to stay in between the guardrails. That's kind of like what Proverbs are in some ways. The first important point to establish about Proverbs in general is that a proverb by definition is a generalization. Okay? It's a generalization that's considered useful when it is usually true. So sometimes Proverbs, they seem to present contradictory perspectives. So, like, for example, in English, you might be familiar with things that, you know, a proverb that might say, "Birds of a feather flock together, and opposites attract." Okay, so they present conflicting ideas. Or, "Too many cooks spoil the broth," right, Curtis? Too many. Or, "Two heads are better than one." Oh, so we need more than just the one, but two, or what? How do we discern that? "He who hesitates is lost, and look before you leap." There are some contradictory perspectives, okay? In Scripture, we'll find the exact same thing. Those are just English proverbs. They're not even meant to be eternally true. They're just things we say. In Scripture, we'll find the same thing. We find in Proverbs, let's see, it's 26, 4 through 5. It says, "The advice is first given to restrain from answering a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him." And the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, so that he will not become wise in his own eyes." Thank you. So you can see how critics of Scripture would have plenty of material. The wise person will know which advice would be best to follow in any given situation. So wise words must be used wisely by wise people in order to result in wisdom. All right, then. So how does one gain wisdom if it requires wisdom to apply wisdom? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. It's by being taught by a wise teacher, which is why we have the body of Christ. Which is why we have people that have gone before all of us. We all benefit by seeking the advice of wise people. And so wisdom is not something that is gained and attained sitting on a mountain all by yourself thinking about the purpose of life, but it's by living through life with others. So a true proverb is one that describes a result that is not that is always guaranteed without exception, but one that will move the student toward the development of godly values. So proverbs promote virtues, they expose vices, and advance wisdom as a means of character development that is founded on the fear of the Lord. So, that being the case, I'm going to go through Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at how, just in this one chapter, I was able to identify teaching, scripture, virtues, character development that apply to each of those dimensions of well-being that I mentioned at the beginning, okay? And so this is actually really cool because if you go through the entire book of Proverbs, there's a whole lot of teaching that's going to be present here. So the great news is, you know, we need wisdom and we have easy access to life's wisdom on reader boards that we see on the highways. So I have some reader board wisdom here as well that we'll go through. So, you know, life is like a game of chess. I don't know how to play chess. So let's start with number one, spiritual well-being. That we can define spiritual well-being simply by saying it's related to our connection with God. You could Google spiritual well-being, and let me tell you, you're going to come up with a whole lot of different definitions. But at the base of it, it is your relationship, your connection to our Almighty God. That is your spiritual well-being. And it influences all of our different dimensions in life. And I should say this, even though I'm not trying to explain how these different areas of well-being interact, they're all connected. Okay, they are all connected. They influence one another. And we know that. Intuitively, we know that our mental well-being can influence our physical well-being. You know, for good and for bad. You know, intuitively, we know our physical well-being can influence our emotional well-being. You know, our what we think on, our mental well-being can influence our emotional well-being. It can influence our spiritual well-being, right? They're all connected. Okay, none of them is an island unto itself. We aren't able to just go, hey, I'm doing really good in this one, and so everything else doesn't need work. It's like we're going to be operating in all of them at all times. But sometimes different ones will become more of a highlight to us. So spiritual well-being. Reader board might say, don't be sad because sad backwards is das, and das not good. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. We're talking about our spiritual well-being. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. You know, it might even look like, honestly, if you just read it and you don't think about it very deeply, it might look like this is how you actually earn God's favor. He says, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So, oh, there is a way that I can earn God's favor. It kind of looks like that. Except for we have to take the whole of Scripture and view it through the lens of the gospel. Okay? Because when Proverbs was written, the book wasn't finished yet. Okay? God knows that love and faithfulness are extremely valuable. Love and faithfulness towards God, our love towards God, our faithfulness to Him is extremely valuable. And yeah, will our life go better? Will we have more favor with Him if we love Him and are faithful to Him? Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. I know. The answer is yes, we will. But does that give us His favor? No. No, the answer is no, because His favor, we know, is because God loved us while we were yet sinners. And He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. It isn't favor that we earn, it's favor that we receive. That's the gift. And so we have to view all of the Scripture through the lens of that gift. God has made the provision. He has not left it to us to work it all out. He has made the provision, and then we have action steps from that point. So how do we view it through that lens? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, in Luke, Jesus says this about the woman who was caught in adultery. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. When we know that what we've been forgiven of, when we recognize that we've been forgiven much, we can turn around and love much. If we can't love much, we maybe don't have a revelation of how much He actually has forgiven us of. Think about that one a little bit. We have to evaluate our love for God by our awareness of what He's forgiven us of. And that's something that can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, second one here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I think Pastor Phil describes that as his life verse. He picked a better one than I did. He picked one I think God likes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yeah, that's gonna help your spiritual well-being, because isn't there so many different things that we find that we're gonna put our trust in? And if we were to take this principle and go, oh, no, I'm not gonna trust in my job. I'm not going to trust in any relationships. I'm not going to trust in my achievements. I'm not going to trust in my own ability to prove myself. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. That's going to improve your spiritual well-being. You know, faith and anxiety require the exact same thing to grow. They require uncertainty. We find ourselves in uncertainty, we have the opportunity to grow in our faith or grow in our anxiety. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And that makes it sound all simple, right? It's a battle that we have to wrestle with. It's a battle that we have to take that to the Lord every day. If you're in the middle of anxiety and it's uncertain what the source is, or there's an uncertain resolution to it, you can't figure out how to make it go away, we wrestle, right? And that's a real battle. And so to simplify and go, oh, well, you're just supposed to trust in the Lord, it makes it sound like your battle isn't real, like it should be over like that. But the truth is, God wants us to wrestle with the scriptures. And sometimes we wrestle with them for years. And in that process, we gain wisdom. And so at no point is he trying to give us a quick fix, but at every point he's trying to help us grow in wisdom and mature in our character and develop virtues that are centered on a fear of the Lord. So, number two, physical well-being. We can define that as related to our physical health. We're all very tuned in to that. That's usually where they can sell a lot of products related to that. So, you know, the reader boards, they might tell us this: call your bathroom Jim instead of John, because, you know, it sounds better to say I went to the gym first thing this morning. Good. If we did change the name, you know, that would be, you're talking with your friend and they say, yeah, I haven't been to the gym in weeks. Boy, that changes your follow-up question, doesn't it? Are you okay? You know, I feel like I should go, but I just, I don't have time. You might want to get that checked out. Proverbs 3:7-8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You're not going to find that on the internet. How can I be more healthy? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Okay. Thank you. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The second one here, verses 21 through 24. It says, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You know, this is a great example, actually. This one is, it's talking about sleep. It's a great example of how Proverbs are, they're valuable when they're usually true. Okay? So this is valuable for most people. If we let wisdom and understanding, don't let wisdom and understanding out of our sight, it might help us sleep better at night. Okay? Though there are plenty of people who actually have a physical issue with sleep. You know, you maybe have sleep apnea or narcolepsy, or, you know, where there's a physiological problem where, you know, a flap of skin, you know, falls over the trachea at night and you wake up over and over and over again. And so letting your heart rest does not make you sleep better. Right? You have a physical issue that needs to be dealt with. And so this is a great example where it's usually true, but for that person who may have that disorder, it becomes trite to just say, oh, well, if you don't have stuff to worry about, if you're living right, you don't have anything to worry about, you'll sleep good. So then that person walks away going, I can't trust the scripture. When the truth is, it's intended to be a generalization. And that person might look at that and go, well, my sleep will be sweeter. It may not be as perfect as I would hope. I may not even feel rested, but I'm going to be more rested if I allow my heart to maintain its hold on wisdom and understanding. So we have to use wisdom when we apply wisdom principles. Okay. They are valuable because they are usually true. That doesn't mean that at any particular time they are completely false. It just means we have to use wisdom on how to apply them. Okay, emotional well-being. So we can define this as related to our emotional health. We are super tuned in to our emotional health these days. So our reader board wisdom would say, life isn't about the moments that take your breath away. That's asthma. You're thinking of asthma. Verses 25-26. You okay, Andrea? You okay? Yeah, that's good. I'm glad. Thanks for engaging. Verses 25-26. It says, have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. You know what I love about that scripture? As he doesn't say, have no fear of sudden disaster, because if you're walking with the Lord, you won't have disasters. He doesn't indicate that. He says, when you do, the Lord will be by your side. And it's really his presence in our life and our awareness of him being by our side through the crises. That is actually what can cause that fear to subside. Recognizing he will be by our side. How about social well-being? This is all just out of chapter 3. Okay, social well-being. So this is related to our social health, our relationships with one another. Not only maybe our closest relationships that might be within our family that we're rubbing shoulders with a lot, but also relationships that are, you know, concentric circles out, you know, even to the point where our relationships with strangers, okay, all kind of can be included in our social well-being. I have a bunch of scripture here. Of course, from our reader board, it would say this: you can't please everyone all of the time. You are not pizza. It's just important to keep in mind, in case any of you were thinking you were pizza, then we might have to deal with your mental well-being as well, but then we'll get to that. Proverbs chapter 3, 27-31. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. And do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. There's a bunch of different thoughts happening all in that passage. The very first verse there, 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. To me, that makes me think about my words. You know, how frequently do I let a moment of time go by when I could have given a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation? You know, somebody does something that I'm like, you know what, that was actually really valuable. I'm glad that you did that. And I just kind of let it go by. It's so easy. Just let it go by. But when we do deliver, those things build, do they not? They build upon themselves. They build upon, we help build each other in that process. So, That's what that particular one makes me think about. Might be different for you. So any of those verses are fantastic for helping guide some of the principles that we have. Not every principle is included in those four verses. These are just a part of the guardrail. Okay? You know, we're going to go through, like, obviously not this morning. We're not going to go through the entire Bible. But as you read through the Bible, these guardrails are going to provide a clear path in the middle. Oh, stay on this path. That's the way to go. Now, oftentimes, you know, the only way we find, we'll Google it, you know. I need help with my mental well-being. We Google it to see what's out there. Or we sit and we try to look inside ourselves to find some answers. When the truth is all put here in the scripture ready for us, but it's not going to, you know, If you do it on the app, it will read it to you. Okay? But it will not get into your heart without some effort. And it is never our intention simply to go through the Bible. We need the Bible to go through us, right? That's why we're doing this. Okay, our intellectual well-being. So we could define that as related to your mental health. You know, what we think on. Our reader board wisdom would say, be decisive. Right or wrong, make a decision. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. And I never know, did that squirrel get flat on the first try, or is it just some repeated effort? They're all in front of my house. We have a big tree right there by the road, and they just, I'm sorry, we don't need to get into details about that. It does help, though, when you're removing them, if they are flat, because you can. Okay. Yeah, so let's talk about the Bible. See, that's just what I'm saying. The Bible has better wisdom than the world, okay? That's my illustration in that point right there. Amen. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Why is this about mental well-being? It's because it's about reframing how we think about what we're going through in our life. If we're going through something challenging, recognizing that challenge, that obstacle, very well could be God's provision for you. Because he's saying, listen, I want to help you grow through this. I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens is, you know, the will of God, that he's trying to do that. However, I know this, that when I discipline my sons or my daughter, some discipline isn't necessarily always consequences. Sometimes it's consequences. Many times it is instruction is discipline. When I do that, it's not because I'm trying to be malicious. It's because I want to see growth. If we see in our lives, oh, we have an obstacle, we have something difficult, we have to overcome something, don't despise the Lord's discipline, his instruction, sometimes his consequences, and don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's about love. And as a father, the son, he delights in. I want to be on the receiving end of that discipline, that instruction. And honestly, sometimes those consequences, because they end in better things. We end up developing a fear of the Lord, and that's really the heart that we're after. Okay, intellectual well-being. Let's go financial well-being. This is related to your stewardship of the resources that you have. Most often we think of our money, and which is you know, there's constant inflow and outflow, a lot more outflow than inflow, it seems like. But it's a constant thing that we have to manage. It's funny, we spent some time down in McCall this last February, and it was excessive. I'll just leave it at that. We have an obsession with skiing, and it's gotten to addictive proportions, and I'm really sorry. But so during that time, we were at Sandy and I. We just took a little time, a little drive, and we drove to a ski resort there that we don't ski at, but it was just kind of to go see it. It's called Tamarack, and it's one that's kind of interesting because it's like a new development, and then it got foreclosed upon, and then it's kind of like coming back, right? So anyway, we just kind of went to see it because it's fun. And we're sitting there at this coffee shop. You know, everything's new and beautiful, and they're selling real estate, you know, like $1,000 a square foot for homes and things like that. So it's like, it is opulent. You know, I'm like, buy the cheapest coffee I can find, right? And so we're sitting there, and there's a poster on the wall. And it's a picture of this just, you know, unbelievably gorgeous setting. These people doing, you know, recreating or riding their mountain bikes or skiing, and they have this beautiful home. And the tagline is this. It says, at Tamarack, turns out money can buy happiness. And as I sat there, I went, they're so right. I'm like, I believe it. I'm biting, you know. Fortunately, I didn't have, you know, $1,000 a square foot worth of money sitting there to buy a property. So we didn't. We just stuck with our coffee and called it good. Turns out money can buy happiness. How often do we hear that? Well, we actually probably don't hear it as often as we think it. Because when we hear it, we go, no, 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 that's not right. Except for we allow that to bounce around inside our mind, inside our hearts, and influence our decisions and influence our discontentment. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That gets exciting. Oh, our barns are going to be filled to overflowing. That means we're going to have lots of whatever it is that we store up. You know, they were storing up cattle and wine. I don't want any cattle. Thank you very much. I grew up around cattle. They smell bad. You know, it's like, I'm not interested, but I'm like overflowing. That sounds really good. And brimming over, that sounds really good. So what is the instruction? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And I know this, that the overflowing and the brimming over is not what brings the happiness. It's the honoring of the Lord. Because that's really what lasts. And that's what really makes us be stable humans, to go, you know, this isn't all about me. I'm going to honor him first. And that's a principle that I want to live by, honoring the Lord with our wealth. How about our vocational well-being? We're still in Proverbs chapter 3. This is crazy. Okay. Our vocational well-being. You know, our reader board might tell us, you know, if one door closes and another door opens, your house is probably haunted. I don't know if we really believe in that, but I do know this, that oftentimes our vocation, you know, it's obviously related to the work that we do, the work that we put our hand to, and that it doesn't necessarily mean that has to be paid work. It just has to be that which we are striving in and that which we are developing in and through. And, you know, we might be chasing something, you know, and a man who run behind car get exhausted. Okay. You know, I don't know where our society went wrong, because dad jokes have this reputation for being bad. That's not right. You know, I've taken a stand against dad jokes meaning that's bad. Dad jokes are the best jokes. It should be the ultimate compliment. That's not what the kids say. You know, we've got a problem in our society today. Okay. Proverbs 3, 13 through 14. I love this. This just thrills me to the core. It says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. And I'll say this for Creighton. And faster than real estate, easier to comprehend than stocks, and more stable than crypto. Okay? You see, silver and gold, those are asset categories. And all of our work, it's about, oh, how can, what are we building? What are we moving forward? What are we making bigger, better? And what are we storing up? And he says this, blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding. For that's more valuable than any of the other stuff that you can store up. Wisdom and understanding. And you know what happens when we are working, when we're putting our hand to something, when we're investing our time, our efforts, our mental resources, and we're taking risk, and we're moving things forward, and we're developing things, you know what actually is happening? We're developing wisdom and understanding, and that can never be taken away. So, oftentimes, the resources that end up coming into and through our hands get taken away, or get squandered, or get misused, or don't grow, or whatever, but the wisdom and gaining understanding is eternal and can always be given. Those are seven dimensions of well-being that we dealt with this morning, just out of the one chapter. You know, I really feel like, so as I conclude here this morning, you know, our world, we don't need any more good ideas. We don't need to look within ourselves to find answers for these questions we have. We don't need to Google it. We need to Bible it. Okay. It's not quite as simple and easy, but it actually is more lasting and more meaningful. James, the book of James, chapter 1, 22, he encourages us this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. So I have a suggestion for all of us, if you would. So as you read Proverbs over these next few weeks, so today was chapter 7, okay? So make some notes in your Bible. Like, read it out of an actual Bible, not electronically, because you can't do this electronically as well. And I'll tell you about it, why that is in just a minute. But read out an actual Bible and make some notes. Like, do this. If we put that verse up, where the scripture is, make a little bracket. And then a little note off to the side about what aspect of your well-being does that refer to. And so it's going to be one of those seven or six or five or whatever, however you want to define them, but spiritual, emotional, physical, mental, vocational, social. I think I hit them. You know, what aspect does that refer to? Because what's going to happen here, then, in over the course of 3 weeks, you're now going to have a resource that's easily gone back to. Because you're not going to be going through all of these things all at the same time. You're like, okay, got it all fixed. Now we're just moving forward. It's a, what about 2 months from now? And you need some insight. Oh, well, if I open up Proverbs, I already categorized these things. I already know what principles God has for this. So maybe I'll start there. And then I can add some additional, more detailed instructions that I might need. You know, it's not going to give you, you know, how to deal with a wheat allergy specifically. So you might need some additional instructions for things like that. However, having God's overall principles start, be the foundation of where we're searching, it's going to go a long ways for us. You know, and I will say this, if you decide to take that on, it's going to go really well after chapter 10. So chapter 8, it's kind of like the whole chapter is one concept. Talking about wisdom, chapter 9, you know, so that's tomorrow's, and then chapter 9 the next day is about wisdom and folly, and it kind of personifies these two as characters, and it's fantastic insight, though it won't fit real well into a neat little study like that as well, right? So hang in there. Chapter 10, it'll get really, really good for that purposes if you wanted to. You know, even just as we go a little bit even bigger picture on this, you know, I talked about CJ's message a little bit at the beginning, and I have his notes here, so we're just going to critique that real quick, if that's okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to critique anything, but I just wanted to bring up, you know, he had 10 objectives or training objectives right at the end, and they actually fit into all of these categories as well. His training objective number one, Jesus said, don't let anyone mislead you. Okay, well, that's your mental well-being. What are you believing? Okay, number two, watch out for false saviors. That is your spiritual well-being. What are you trusting in, right? Number three, don't panic. That is your emotional well-being. Okay, number four, get conditioned for challenge. That is your mental well-being. What are we thinking about? You know, so all of those things, it's like the scripture is full of answers for life. Where's Merton? Merton, we used to have our radio program. It was called Answers for Life, right? It is. It still is. It's fantastic. When you finish this study, you'll have something that you can go back to, and you can use that, and you can communicate that. We need to be reading the Word. We need to absorb His principles. We need to teach His ways. We need to learn how to live on values that are eternal. If you do this out of a written Bible, like a hard copy Bible, you're actually engaging multiple senses. So you're not just reading with your eyes, but then you're writing. You're making a mark. Okay, so you're using another sense, the process of having the language go into your mind and then come back out. You have to communicate that. That is embedding things into your mind. You also visually, you will have a spot on the page where if it was really significant, you're going to remember where it is on the page. You might not remember what it said at all, but you're like, oh, I remember on the page. It was, you know, top left. Okay, you can't do that with an electronic Bible because it changes. Okay, you can get the word in and you can listen to it, and that can be fantastic. What I'm saying is we need to get this. We need to absorb the principles that God has for us, okay? And engage our senses in the process of studying the word. So, in conclusion, really, what happens when we read through all these principles and we find ourselves going, I don't do that? What happens when we're failing to live within the guidelines that were set out in Scripture. And that's what the prophetic word was all about this morning. About the chains. We find ourselves going, God, I hear what you're saying here in the Scripture. I'm seeing it on the pages. I'm reading this and I'm going, I am bound and I can't do it. I don't know how to move forward in this. It's just words. I feel like everybody but me can do it, but I can't. And that's what he's saying. Take those chains and throw them down, because the provision has been made for you. The provision is not for you to earn. It is a gift for you to receive. He spoke words of freedom. He said, once you are bound, but no longer, and it becomes actionable by you today. Once you're bound, but no longer. Why? Why no longer? Just because you say no longer? No, because of Easter. Because we are coming up on that time of year where we celebrate the work that Jesus did, the culmination of his death in payment for our sin, and his resurrection to new life, to give us the empowerment to live these principles that God has given us. So he requires it and he empowers it. That's fantastic. It's time to see what is most important. It is time to do what is most important. So as I leave you this morning, hopefully we go back to the Bible and go, hey, I want to learn more. I want to keep ingesting these principles. I'm going to keep writing in here and keep this with me, because sometimes we wrestle with these things for years and sometimes we get answers immediately. But in both cases, we just remain faithful to the word, remain faithful to listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say as we go forward. So with that, I'll turn it over to these guys to wrap things up.